This message, entitled The Immediacy of Heaven, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, as we continue our series on heaven this evening, I encourage you to turn in your copies of God's Word to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we'll be looking this evening at verses 1 through 10 of that chapter. We've been looking at what the Scriptures tell us about heaven. We've seen it from many perspectives, many angles, and we come to another theme this evening about heaven, and that is what we have titled The Immediacy of Heaven. And I hope that that becomes apparent what I mean by that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please follow along in your Bibles as I read verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Well, I don't want you to be ignorant this evening that the passage that is under our examination is one that in many ways, at least for a lot of commentators, seems to create more questions than answers. There's much here to confound and confuse the commentators. But this evening, I don't want to preach as the substance of our message those debates. But I want to narrowly confine us primarily to the comfort of this passage. It is true that while the Spirit helps us to understand the Scriptures, there are some portions of Scripture that are easier to understand than others. And in a nuanced way, what Paul says here is one of the more complicated things that he has to say. But whether it's complex, whether it's complicated, I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that the Holy Spirit has not given us these words so that scholars and linguists and commentators can debate their meaning. But the intent of the Spirit in giving us these words is that His people would be comforted. That His people would be, even as Paul says in verse 6, always of good courage. Whatever difficulties may be present in the text, brothers and sisters, don't let those difficulties steal away from the intent of the Spirit to offer us comfort. Don't ever let debates steal or rob us of why the Spirit has truly given us this word. Well, the question that stands at the front of our minds this evening is simply this. What happens to believers? I'm going to point that out. That's a very intentionally worded question. What happens to believers? Not thinking this evening of unbelievers, but what happens to believers when they die? And of course, the answers to that question vary. The atheist will answer that question by saying, well, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, nothing happens when you die. Death is the end of a biological process and you simply cease to exist. The agnostic will answer that question, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, we simply don't know. There's no way to truly know what happens when we die. The Roman Catholic Church teaches, as part of the dogma of its belief system, purgatory. And they answer that question by saying even when the believer dies, they go to an intermediate state where the remaining sin in their lives must be purged by flame and by fire. There are good-meaning and good-intended Christians who answer that question by saying, well, when a believer dies, their body is put in the ground and their soul enters what has often been called soul sleep. And that their souls just kind of drift off to sleep until the day of resurrection. The answers to that question, what happens when a believer dies, the answers vary from group to group and from people's understanding. But this evening, I want to be very clear that all of those answers, the answers from the atheists, the answers from the agnostics, the answers from Roman Catholics, and the answer even from well-intended and well-meaning Christians of soul sleep, are not biblical answers. At the very best, they are unbiblical, and at some of their very worst, they destroy the foundation of the gospel, and they destroy the foundation of Christian hope. But we have not so learned Jesus Christ. Rather, our answer, and the answer that Paul presents to us in these words this evening, is this, that when a believer dies, their body is left behind, but their soul immediately departs and is immediately with the Lord in heaven. That is the teaching of Scripture. When a believer dies, they depart from their body and they enter into the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And tonight, I want to show you how Paul answers that question in that way. And so my 2 points will be, first, a departure, and my second point will be an entrance. So my first point in answering that question tonight, what happens when a believer dies? My first point is a departure. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1. For we know. Last week we looked from 1 John at how it is that we can have assurance of heaven. And I want to point out that once again, Paul puts this forward as a certainty, doesn't he? We know. Paul doesn't say, well, we speculate, we think it's probably going to happen. He's being intentional with his words. We know. We are certain of this. We are assured of this. Paul is putting forth a lot of confidence because these things have been revealed to him by the Spirit. He says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. You might pause there this evening and think, Paul, why are you speaking in such ambiguous terms? Why can't you just speak in plain Greek, or as it were, plain English? Why is he using this expression? What does the Apostle Paul mean when he says, our earthly home, this tent, this earthly home that is destroyed? What is Paul talking about? Well, if we set what Paul says here in the broader context, it becomes evident what Paul means when he speaks of this tent that we have, when he thinks and writes of this earthly home that is destroyed. In the broader context, we might say that what Paul is doing, and this really comes out in chapter 4, I would remind you, though I think you know it, that the scriptures were not originally written with chapter divisions. They were not originally written with versification. These things were added to our Bibles to help us understand them in the 16th century. And so when we look at what Paul is saying at the end of chapter 4, we might summarize it this way, that Paul is dealing with this incredible subject of what he calls, in verse 16 of chapter 4, the outer self and the inner self. He says in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And we can understand this evening that when Paul speaks of the inner self and the outer self, this is really a reference of what we often call the body and the soul. That's what it means to be human. We have both a physical component, a component of ourselves that is made from material and made from matter, but we have an inner self as well, something that is not physical, something that is not perceived by the eye, something that is not perceived by the senses. And in fact, if you remember the creation account of Genesis, you know this is exactly how God has created us. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read that God took from the dust of the earth and he formed a body for man. And then what did God do? Moses tells us that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We are body and soul, and the Apostle Paul is speaking of that. We do not lose heart. He is saying in verse 16, though our bodies are wasting away, our souls are being renewed day by day. And in the context, the reason Paul is talking about that is because he's really giving us a particular emphasis on the weakness and the frailty and the suffering and the death of the body. That's what the latter part of chapter 4 is all about. In chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay, comparing our bodies to a weak and a brittle jar. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying," he says in verse 10, "always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Paul is talking about the frailty and the weakness and the sufferings of our mortal bodies. And as he comes to what we have here in chapter 5 and these opening verses, he really comes to the pinnacle of his point. He said that though our bodies are wasting away, our souls are being renewed day by day. And in verse 5, his intent is to say this: no matter what happens to the body, no matter what happens to the outer self, as he says in verse 8, we are of good courage, for we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That no matter what happens to the body, we have this comfort as Christians. That begins to help us see what Paul means when he speaks in these somewhat strange words and these strange metaphors. We know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, he's speaking here of our bodies. That's what he means by our earthly tent. That's what he means when he speaks of the earthly tent being destroyed. It's the reality of death. That's what he means when he speaks of putting off our earthly selves to put on something heavenly. But as we think about that and think about what Paul is saying about our bodies, I want to make two qualifications to help us understand what Paul is, to get a little more into what Paul is saying here. And the first qualification that I want to make is this. It's the dignity of the body. Whatever the Apostle Paul is saying here, and he speaks, it seems, at first glance, in some disparaging terms of the body. He talks in verse 2 and in verse 4 about how we groan in this earthly tent, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. In verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. But I want you to know that whatever else Paul says here in this passage about the human body, about our bodies, he is not, and we should not understand him as saying that the body is something that is insignificant, or the body is something that is not important. Or the body is something that is dishonorable. Or the body is simply a prison, as the Greek philosophers used to teach, that our souls are just longing to be free of. And Paul can't be saying that, because everywhere else in Scripture, we read of the dignity of our bodies. In Genesis 2:7, we read that our bodies have been created by God. He's the one who formed our bodies from the dust of the ground. In Genesis 23:19, we see the way that Abraham honored the body of his wife Sarah when she died. And of course, that's a long Christian tradition of the way that we treat the bodies of those who have died. We don't disregard them. We don't treat them as some insignificant thing. But Abraham honored his wife by burying her. You think of Acts chapter 8 when Stephen is stoned to death. And we read very specifically there that the believers took his body and they buried it. We even think of the way the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was treated when he was taken from the cross. The body is honored. Even a dead body is honored by believers. The body is not only created by God and honored by us in death, but the body is very much a part or an object of Christ's salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." It's a very interesting expression. Paul is saying our bodies have been purchased by Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, the Apostle Paul reminds us there. He says, "Do not present your members, that is your bodies, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness." But he says, present your bodies as instruments, or the actual word there is weapons. Present your bodies as weapons of righteousness. He's saying, look at how you use your body. Don't use your body for continuing and remaining in sin, but use it as a mighty weapon in the hand of God for the sake of righteousness. Here in our own passage, Paul reminds us that our final judgment will be in part for what we have done in the body. In verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, the Apostle Paul reminds us that our bodies, our very same bodies, will be resurrected from mortality to immortality, from dishonor to honor, from that which is dying to that which will never die. I point all of this out tonight because I want you to know that Scripture speaks very highly of the body. Scripture gives us a very, what you might call, developed theology of the Bible, and it all goes back to that magnificent catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, that catechism that is used by the Reformed churches. The first question of that catechism captures so perfectly what I think we need to understand about the bodies. It asks this question: what is my greatest comfort in life and in death? And the answer is, my greatest comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever Paul is saying here about the destruction of the body, whatever Paul is saying here about groaning and longing to put it off, Paul is not speaking here of the insignificance of the body. Rather, what is he speaking of? Well, this is the second qualification as we understand the departure. And that is that Paul's emphasis here is not on the dignity of the body, but what we might call the duration of the body. That whatever dignity our bodies have, whatever dignity our earthly tents have, they remain mortal. Our bodies remain flesh and blood. From the dust the Lord has created us. And in Genesis 3:19, he tells us, to the dust you will return. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And you see, this is Paul's point. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, he's speaking here of our bodies. And it's not without purpose that he calls them a tent. What is a tent? Tent is nothing but a temporary dwelling. You don't put a tent up and live in it forever. You put a tent up, you use it for a time and a season, and then you take it down, you pack it up. That's the joy of a tent. It's not permanent. And Paul is saying that's what our bodies are. Our bodies are not permanent. They are a temporary dwelling place. They were intended to be put up, but they will be taken down. It's not meant to be permanent. And Paul actually uses that word in verse 1, destroyed. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, or that could be translated, is overthrown or is brought to nothing. You see, what Paul is saying here is this mortal body that I have, that God has created, that is an object of Christ's salvation, this body, however dignified it is a mortal body. It is my outer self, and it is impossible that it should continue on forever. But there will come a time when it is thrown down. There will come a time when this earthly body, this earthly home, this tent of mine is destroyed. And it is according to the Lord's appointment. There are those whose earthly tents are destroyed by old age. And they wear out and they expire. There are those whose earthly homes are destroyed by sickness. And by disease and by cancers. There are those whose earthly tents come to an end because of failures in the vital organs. There are those whose earthly tents are thrown down by tragedy. There are those whose earthly homes are destroyed for reasons that we just don't know. And in that reality and in our own mortality, we feel in a very real sense that death sentence. That's what Paul means. In this tent, we groan. We know that our bodies will die. We groan and we long to put on our heavenly dwelling. So Paul means in verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. We feel within us the sentence of death. And so many of us do anything and go to any length to try to roll back that death sentence and say, no, I don't want my body to die. But Paul is saying here is an inevitable fact. This departure is inevitable. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. And that would be a very grim statement of itself. But praise the Lord, that's not where the Apostle Paul ends, is it? It's not where the Apostle Paul ends. And so my second point in answering that question, what happens to believers when they die, my second point is this, an entrance. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Even as he points out our inevitable death, even as he points out the fact that our earthly homes will be destroyed in one way or another, even as he does that, Paul is very quick to hold forth to us hope and comfort. To point us to the fact that the body's death, the death of our mortal bodies, is not the end. There is something more here for the Christian. And we might phrase it this way, well, if my body is destroyed, and that's just one part of me, what happens to the other part of me? What happens to what Paul has called that inward self? That inward self that is being renewed day by day. If my outward self, if my body is subject to death, then as a Christian, I need to ask the question, is my inner self as well? Is my inner self, is my soul touched by the pain and the reality of death? And what I want you to see for your own comfort and your own consolation and your own courage this evening is that Paul's resounding answer is no. The outer self may be destroyed, but the inner self is untouched by the reality and the pain of death. Death is the end of our mortal bodies. But it is not a complete and total end to us, to me. Look at how Paul words this. It's fascinating to me. In verse 1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, so Paul is saying there's something of us that is destroyed. Yet he goes on to say, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul is saying, even though a part of me is destroyed and a part of me is subject to being overthrown by the reality of death, yet there is another part of me, there is another very real part of me that is untouched by that destruction. Even when my earthly tent is destroyed, Paul is saying, here's your certainty, O believer, you have a building from God. You have a house that is not made with hands. What he's saying is there is a part of us, there is a part of me that continues even after the death of my body. And that's because I'm not just a body. We are not, as those created in the image of God, simply an outer self. But we also have an inward self. And what does Paul say? He says that even as we depart and our earthly body is destroyed, what happens? Even in that reality, yet we have a glorious entrance. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And in verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul is saying, even as the body is destroyed, here's another reality. Something happens to our inner self. Our inner self enters, it puts on, it dwells in the house of the Lord. And there's two questions about this entrance that I want to ask and answer tonight. What and when? So first question is what? What does he mean by this? When he says this, when he says we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, what does he mean? When he says we have a heavenly dwelling, what does he mean? When he says that we long to be further clothed, what does he mean? And this is where a lot of the debate in this passage centers. What on earth is Paul talking about? And there are some who think that what Paul is speaking of here in chapter 5 is the resurrection of the body. That glorious truth that the church has always confessed. I believe in the resurrection. That at the end of all things, with the trumpet sound, God will resurrect the bodies of believers and unbelievers alike, and believers' bodies will be raised from mortality to immortality. The perishable shall put on the imperishable. And there are those who are saying that's what Paul is talking about here. That if we have an earthly home, we have this confidence that at some point in the future, we're going to have a resurrection body. And while that is right doctrine, we do believe in the resurrection of the body. While that is right doctrine, that is not what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. Paul is not pointing us forward here to some indefinite date when God himself will resurrect all believers with the resounding trumpet. Rather, Paul is saying here that when we die, when our mortal body perishes, when our earthly tent comes to an end, we have a heavenly home that is eternal in the heavens. Paul is directing our gaze to heaven itself. In John chapter 14, verse 2, a passage we've already looked, and we looked at Jesus preparing heaven for us. What does he tell his disciples? In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you. He likens heaven and the dwelling of God to a house. And Paul says here, when our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. The apostle there holds forth this and he says, we have something greater and more perfect, a tent not made with hands. Very similar language as Paul, who says we put on this heavenly dwelling that is not made with hands. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, we read of the city whose designer and builder is God. Revelation 21:10, we have the holy city, Jerusalem. You see, what Paul is speaking of here is not our resurrected bodies. What he is speaking of here is our heavenly home. What he is speaking of here is heaven itself in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's what Paul means, and I want you to know that when he's talking about this house not made with hands, when he's talking about this heavenly dwelling, when he's talking about putting on and being further clothed, he is speaking of the glory of heaven. But then the second answer is not, or question is not only what, it's when. When will this happen? Okay, Paul, so you're telling me that even as my earthly tent is destroyed, there's going to come a time when I get to enter into the house not made with hands. Well, naturally, the question is when? When's that going to happen, Paul? Where's my confidence? Do I have to wait a long time for that? Does my soul fall into a state of sleep until the day of resurrection? Is there a period of time between my death and my entrance into heaven? And I want you to hear the answer of the Apostle Paul. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The very grammar of the Apostle Paul there, the very thrust of what he is saying, is he is saying if our earthly tent is destroyed, we have at once a building in heaven. There is an immediacy to what the Apostle Paul says here. There is an immediacy that is not separated. There is no in-between. There is no in-between between our earthly tent being destroyed and us coming to dwell in the house that is not made with hands. There is no in-between between our death and our coming into the very presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul further solidifies that in verse 8. Yes, he says, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. For Paul, there's no in between there. If I'm away from the body, then I am home with the Lord. That is a fact, that is a certainty for the Christian. Our bodies may go to the grave, but our inner selves, our souls, immediately go to heaven and are there in the presence of God. Our bodies may be laid in the grave and returned to dust until the day of resurrection, but there is a part of me that continues on in heavenly mansions. You see Paul's point here, brothers and sisters. It's something of immense comfort. It's a comfort to those of you who have lost loved ones. It's a comfort to those who have had family and friends die in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a comfort to each of us individually as we think of that moment in time when each of us will come to face the last great enemy, death itself. Here's what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter how your body is destroyed. It doesn't matter how you depart this life. Whether it's by old age, or whether it's in the prime of your youth, whether it's in a time of sickness, or in a time of health, whether it's expected or unexpected, here is the certainty and the hope of the Apostle Paul. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There is a promise, brothers and sisters, that is sure and fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even more than that, it is a guarantee of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, the apostle says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." The Spirit is our guarantee that though our mortal flesh be destroyed, yet we will be with the Lord in His presence immediately. Let nothing steal that comfort and that consolation from you as a believer. I don't know what the moment of death is like. The moment of death is shrouded in mystery. But here's what I know, even as the Apostle Paul knows. What the moment immediately after death is for the believer. There is no mystery. The moment after death for those who die in the Lord is heaven itself. It's heaven. Your death is an entrance into heaven. And I want to say that to you tonight who might be frightened. We're fooling ourselves if we think death isn't a frightening thing. But here is a comfort for all your fear. You know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, you have a building from God. I say to those who are nervous The answer of the Apostle Paul, if your earthly tent is destroyed, you have a building from God. To those who are scared, to those who are anxious, to those who are panicked, to those who have questions swirling around in their mind, dear Christians, here is your dying comfort. That when you close your eyes in this world, you will open them in heaven. That as your feet step off of this mortal earth, you will step foot into the very presence and the glory of God triune. That as you fall asleep in death, you will immediately awake in heaven. That as you depart this life, you will have instant entrance into the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's the immediacy of heaven, and it's there for our comfort and consolation. Let's pray.